Lord bless each one here this morning. Can say it's been great to be here this morning. Feel like the Lord has just been pouring out a blessing on me this morning, especially. It's been wonderful. Several things that the Lord seems to be speaking to me this morning. It's good to be back. Blessing to be a part of a service where you can actually understand what's being said. We did enjoy our time in Costa Rica, but language is a real barrier. It is good to be back. Was blessed with the discussion on prayer. Prayer is a tremendous blessing. There was one statement that got made several times, I'm not sure how many times, I didn't count, about prayer being between me and God, or between you and God. I'm going to push back on that just a little bit. Is it actually? And next Sunday we'll probably have another discussion on prayer, so if you would do a little bit of meditation on that. Is it really just between me and God? The apostles were gathered together and prayed, and 3,000 people got saved. John Wesley prayed, and a big revival started in England. Jonathan Edwards prayed, and a big revival started in the colonies of the Americas. Think about that a little bit. Is it really just between me and God? Not that it isn't between me and God. Just think about that. The message this morning, something that I heard in Costa Rica. I know I made the comment, I think, down there to someone that, so driving down there is a bit of an adventure. When you're driving out of San Jose there and get into that heavy traffic, things happen that in the United States would get you fists shaken at you and yelled at and horns tooted and lights flashing, a lot of road rage. And it doesn't seem like it bothers them. They just do it. They just pull in front of each other and cut each other off and they just kind of drive however. You have to slam the brakes, so what? And it seems like it doesn't bother them. They just do it. It's just the way they do things. Just really tranquilo. And I mentioned that to someone. And he said, Costa Rica is supposedly one of the happiest countries in the world. So this morning I actually looked it up. There is actually statistics about that, the happiest countries in the world. Individual assessment, according to, so this is, they interview people and they're individual, they assess their own lives according to six factors: GDP per capita, social support, healthy life expectancy, freedom, generosity, and corruption. And we live in the United States, it should be the happiest country in the world, right? Sorry, it doesn't even make the top 20. The United States is not even close to the happiest country in the world. Interestingly, some of the things that we associate with happiness, and I don't want to get all political this morning, but freedom and the kind of government that we have and all that, those don't even enter in. Because some of the happiest countries in the world are actually socialist countries. And I'm not getting political here. I just want to point out the irony. By the way, the most happiest country in the world is supposedly Finland for at least the second year in a row. Costa Rica is 12th. The United States doesn't even make the top 20. So, some interesting facts about happiness. Society tends to tell us that the older you are, the less happy you are. All the advertising is young people. It's just, you know, look younger, longer, stay younger, longer, do this, do that. So it's great to be young, right? Is it great to be young? Sure it is. Great to be young. In the United States, the happiest part of society is actually over 60. And the most unhappy segment of society is under 30. So if you guys are happy being young, you're blessed. Because most of the rest of the country isn't that way. Happiness has decreased in all age groups, more prevalent in the younger segment of society, and more so in women than men. Women are less happy than they were before, in spite of all the supposed progression in that area. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Oh, the irony. That the country who declares their independence, beginning with that sentence, is one of the least happy, and is not the most happy country in the world. And this will make a little more sense later on. Just wanted to point out the irony of that. This morning I'd like to talk about the joy of the Lord. And part of the reason I went into the discourse on happiness is because people confuse happiness and joy. Happiness is largely based on circumstances and feelings. That's pretty much all happiness is. So I wanted to separate happiness from joy. What is joy? Where does joy come from? What are some hindrances to joy? And what are some expressions of joy? I'd like to look at those things this morning. The joy of the Lord. I was so blessed this morning. Elias didn't know what the message was about. He thanked the Lord this morning in his prayer for something. Thanked the Lord for the joy of forgiveness and restoration. He's totally blessed with that. It's one of my thoughts this morning. The song service this morning talked about, the one song talked about God over all, yet God with me, and God having his throne within my breast, that relationship with God. Then another song said about solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. So we have a privilege this morning. We're going to look at that a little bit, the privilege of the joy of the Lord, being Zion's children. And then the psalm that was read in devotional, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Expressions of joy. Love that. And also in that psalm, I noticed a hindrance to joy. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I'm going to hit that just a little bit this morning as well. So just blessed with the way that these thoughts have kept coming. I keep hearing these things, just blessed, a blessing to me. The Spirit of the Lord, the way he works through each one of us. So I'd like to look at the source of joy. Before I do that, I'd like to, one of the youth, can you grab your Sunday school book? You had a question in your Sunday school that came up at home. And it was something about how it's better to, that Jesus is not physically here with us. What was the question again? Someone read that, please.
The world cannot see Jesus or the Spirit unless Jesus manifested to a person in the world.
Okay, that wasn't the one I wanted. It was something about why is the indwelling better? Okay, discuss the benefits of the indwelling of the Spirit versus Jesus being here with us. I can't think of anything that'd be greater than having Jesus right here speaking to us this morning. But I just mentioned I mentioned John 16 to Jenny this morning when that question came up, but it's actually in John 15. Jesus says this. Find that. I thought I had written that down. And maybe I did write it down in my notes. Yeah, John 15, verses 8 to 13. Why don't you stand with me and we'll read this as a text. I've been preaching from the book of John the last while. This message was not taken from the book of John, but this verse came up. I'll just read this as an inspiration. John chapter 15, verses 8 to 13. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. I'm not seeing the verse that I'd wanted. It was where Jesus told them that it's expedient for them that he goes away. Maybe that is in chapter 16. All right, I lost that verse somehow. Okay, verse 7, verse 16. Oh, chapter 16, verse 7. Thank you. Because I really wanted that thought. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So, Jesus says, it's better for us that he goes away, because then his Spirit will come and dwell within each one of us. So he's here this morning. He's with us, and that is a source of joy. Thank you for standing for that. You may be seated. I was a little bit off script there, but I've just been blessed in this whole subject of joy and how full the scripture is of the joy of the Lord. It's just all over in there. I've got a lot of my scriptures this morning are from the Old Testament. The New Testament is full of it. John is full of it. I'm looking forward to coming across those chapters there. Just the joy of the Lord and the Christian's joy. So I'd like to look at the source of joy. Think about joy and just it's a little hard to define exactly what it is, but to me, the joy of the Lord is when that basic desire of man to know his Creator and to be in tune with his Creator, that when that desire is fulfilled in us, that's joy. The Greek definition of the word that's used most often in the New Testament, translated joy, means to be calmly happy or well off. And those of you who've been here over the years have probably heard me say that before. Closely related is the Greek word grace. The word that's translated grace is the root word of the word translated joy. Pretty much same word, just a different form of it. All right, I'd like to look at the source of joy. The source of joy is God and knowing him. Secondly, the source of joy is salvation through Jesus Christ and being restored to relationship with the Father. Outside of the Father-Son relationship with God, there is no true joy. Now, that's not to say that there's not happiness. There are moments of happiness. There are things that we enjoy, distractions, etc., that we enjoy outside of a relationship with God. And we can see that in the world around us. They go to a football game. They enjoy that. There's happiness there. It makes them happy. Some people like to read. They get their book and they're reading and in their hammock, and that's their happy spot. That's part of life. Happiness comes and goes, but it's based on circumstances. It's based on the experience. It's based on feelings. That's all it is. Joy is different. Joy doesn't come and go. It's always there. Joy, the joy of the Lord is that calm assurance that I'm in tune with my Creator. And that goes on through happiness. It goes on through hard times, that joy of the Lord. And there's people suffering in prison for years and years. And they're in that prison and they're praying and they're singing. They've got the joy of the Lord. It doesn't go away. People went to the stake or to their death singing. That's joy. And that's the power of joy. That someone can suffer hard things and still have a testimony that God is good. Joy in the heart of the believer is a result of the peace and the assurance that I'm God's son and he's taking care of me. The joy of the Lord is a result of repentance from sin and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10, and says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Habakkuk 3, verse 18, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Notice the joy in redemption and salvation. Being redeemed from sin, it's a tremendous blessing. In the New Testament, we have a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Notice justification, reconciliation. And then in verse 11 he says, "But not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." There's an atonement been made for our sins. It's taken care of. It uses King James uses the word joy there. That is not translated from the normal word that's translated joy. This word actually means to glory in or to boast in. We glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege, tremendous privilege to be restored to our Creator. And I believe the awareness of that and the joy of that salvation should be with us in our daily life. Where are we at? Our privilege, where we're at in Christ. The joy of the Lord is also a result of the confidence that God's Spirit dwells within us and will guide us into all truth. And we saw that in John chapter 17, verse 7. I guess I didn't read that. Nevertheless, I did. "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." That Comforter that's within us. Another place it says that he will guide you into all truth, I believe. That brings joy. Understanding the Scriptures and obedience brings joy. The Scriptures show us our sin. They also show us God's remedy for sin. We don't always enjoy that. It doesn't always make us happy. But it brings joy. Understanding and obedience. I'd like to look at Jeremiah. I'm sorry, I'm going to read a little bit out of the book of Nehemiah. But in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah said this way, and this was not really a pleasant situation, I don't believe. But he says this way, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name." O Lord God of hosts. What a privilege to be called by God's name. Repentance brings joy. And we get that, I'm going to take that from the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. There's a story there. Nehemiah had returned from captivity. He had led the people in building the wall. And I think this was after the wall was built. And that was important. It was taken care of. And now they're together. These people are all together. And they're reading the book of the law. And Nehemiah 8 verse 8 says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, or they told the people what it mean, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now that's kind of a study in contrast there. The people are all together there. Ezra is reading the book of the law, and he's explaining to them. He's explaining to them what it means. And it says it caused them to weep. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm using my imagination here too much, but I think that they saw where they were wrong. They saw where they had erred, and they wept, they repented. Weeping doesn't sound like joy to us, and yet repentance leads to joy. Interesting what Nehemiah told them. It says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't sit around and weep. There is a time for that. But he told them not to do that. He said, this is the Lord's day. Go forth, celebrate. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Understanding the scriptures brings joy, even when it tells us things that we would rather not hear. When we change our lives to align ourselves with God and with the scriptures, and what God wants for us, it brings joy. And you can read on there in Nehemiah 8. You go on from verse 10 all the way into chapter 9. It's a wonderful story. I encourage you to read that. I think I'm going to skip that for sake of time this morning. Paul tells the Romans then, continue on this thought of the scriptures, knowing the scriptures and that bringing joy. Paul tells the Romans, says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Repentance brings joy. I'd like to look at a few hindrances to joy, the joy of the Lord in our heart. The first one is unrepented sin in our lives. That's sin that we know of, and we're not willing to let go of it. We're not willing to change, not willing to enter into the discipline that it takes to rid ourselves of it. Nate read in the devotional this morning, if I regard iniquity in my heart, there's something in there that I'm not willing to let go of. I gotta have it. He says the Lord's not going to hear me. It separates our connection with God. So we've got to let it go. The second one is pride. Probably the biggest and the worst and the easiest to fall into is pride. Pride robs us of our joy. Pride is basically me telling God that I know best. And what I want is best. What I desire is best. It's me telling God I want what's best for me, and I know what it is. There's a story in 1 Chronicles that I'd like to look at this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. If you want to turn there, 1 Chronicles 15, verses 25 to 29. the setting here, I'm going to give the setting. It's, the story's a little long to just read the whole thing, but the setting is the Ark of God. The Ark of God is not in Jerusalem. It hasn't been in Jerusalem. David was king, and he wanted the Ark of God brought to Jerusalem, so they had tried it once. They had sent, the priests went down to get it, I think, and they set it on a cart, and they were on the way back, and we know the story. Uzzah, the cart jostled. Uzzah touched the Ark. God struck him down just like that. The Ark was sacred. It was not to be touched. It was also probably not to be hauled on a cart, but they did that. And anyway, David just called the whole thing off, and they took the Ark to the house of Obed-Edom there, and they let it there. They got scared of the whole thing and just dropped it. Well, it was still in David's heart. He still wanted that Ark in Jerusalem. That Ark was central to the worship of God. And all the while that thing was in Obed-Edom's house, the Lord was blessing him. It was just a tremendous blessing to him to have it there. It says a lot for having a center of worship in your house. So here they're going to try again. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the Ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah the master of the song with the singers. David had also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. Just a tremendous celebration, joyful celebration. And it came to pass as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out at a window and saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. That's a sour note in the whole story. Just why? David is out there celebrating with the people. They're so glad that the Ark is coming. And here she's looked out the window and just despised him in her heart. Why was she not rejoicing that the Ark was coming back? Why did she despise her husband? Why was there no joy in her heart? And that's it. That's where the story ends. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20, there's a little more detail. And David returned to bless his household from that celebration, same celebration. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." She was sarcastic. She was embarrassed. Seems like she felt that the king didn't act kingly enough, and her pride was offended. Just, you're out there and you're acting like somebody vulgar. And she totally missed out on the joy of the occasion because of her pride. Pride in our lives will rob us of our joy. Humility, on the other hand, brings joy to our heart. And you can see that in David. He's out there, he's dressed like one of the other people out there. He's not in his kingly robe, I don't think. And he's just, he's dancing, he's singing, or whatever they were doing there in that celebration. Humility. Humility. In humility, we can see our need of God, and we can be grateful for all that he does and provides for us. Ungratefulness and discontent robs us of our joy. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." I believe followers of Jesus should be a grateful people. And I think that ought to be reflected in our speech. Our speech, we talk to others. You know, it's it seems like the popular thing to do when you're making small talk is to complain about the weather. Rains, all this rain. Like, come on. We've just had how many months of dry weather? The rain is great. You know, but I'll let that off. But I think we know what we mean. We look at the way the country's going. We complain about this, complain about. Christian people should be a grateful people. This is a wonderful country to live in. I'd like to look at a few fruits of joy. There's an interesting one in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. And then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. The setting here is David preparing for the construction of the temple. He had wanted to build a temple. God said, no, you've been a man of war, you can't build a temple. David didn't sit around and pout. He didn't sit around and bemoan the fact that his whole life had been war, now he couldn't build the temple. No, he went ahead and started preparing so Solomon could build it. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 7 is pretty impressive here. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. Interesting thing about generosity in this verse is that the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. Now you think about that. They didn't give willingly because they rejoiced, although I think that was part of it. But it seems like that sharing and giving both is a result of joy and causes joy. So it's just like a self-fulfilling prophecy, kind of. I believe sharing with one another and those around us is both the fruit of a joyful heart, and it also contributes to becoming joyful. Sharing and filling the needs that are around us, whatever they may be. Maybe it's friendship. Maybe it's a listening ear, an encouraging word, or meeting for special prayer, or providing guidance to someone. Whatever it is, it takes sacrifice, and there's times it's going to hurt. But I believe that joyful people care and joyful people share. Some of the most joyful people that I know of have been through a lot in their lives. Acts chapter 2. We have an example of this. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, or eating together, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a time to be alive. Generosity accompanies a joyful heart. Something else that accompanies a joyful heart, something that we probably do without thinking sometimes, but singing. Singing accompanies a joyful heart. There are those who profess to not enjoy singing. I guess I wonder about that. You look through the scriptures, and you look what goes along with joy and celebration. It's singing. Isaiah 51, verse 11 again. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness, and joy, and sorrow, and mourning shall flee away. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in testimony, in preaching, in devotions. I mean, all those are good. But specifically here it says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We heard some last weekend about the weekend before last about the power of music. Somebody mentioned this morning something about songs that are excessively repetitious. The scripture teaches us here to teach and admonish one another in song. Are our songs, the songs that we sing, are they powerful in that way? I believe music is powerful, and I think God intended for us to use it both as an expression of joy and as admonition to one another. And there's songs of both types. There's songs of praise, songs of admonition, songs to challenge us, songs that tell stories, and I think they all have their place. Interesting here, he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Greek root of the word translated grace in English is the Greek word for joy. So joy and grace are they're so close. Beautiful. Nehemiah chapter 12. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. How far away is our joy heard? There's an old story about David Wilkerson. I think he was preaching in a church in New York. And this was probably a little charismatic for us, but he got up to preach and he said he's heard that this church where he's at is a singing church. And he went around down the aisles and opened all the windows. He said, well, tonight the neighbors are going to hear it. I don't know that we need to do that always, but I think we should be known as a singing, joyful people. How far away is our joy heard? Do the neighbors know that we are a joyful people? We have the joy of the Lord. Do they hear a faithful testimony of praise to our God? He's a great God. He's done a lot for us. I believe our neighbors should know that. Another fruit of worship, of joy, is worship. Joyful people worship the God who has done so much for them. Psalm 42, This psalm, the first verse here says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And that was my testimony. This morning was just a longing to know God. And I believe he's been working on that. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. The joy of the Lord results in worship. And there is an element of pouring out our souls to God in longing for Him and desiring to know Him. That's part of worship. Is lifting, pouring out our soul to God, lifting God to his rightful place. And even tears is part of worship. We realize that God is what we need. But then he says, with the voice of joy and praise. Joy and praise is part of worship. One more thought that I'd like to think about in closing. I think this is a beautiful thought. The joy that God has in his people. We're not the only ones. Joy is original with God. And God enjoys his people. In the book of Revelation, it says something about that for thy pleasure they are and were created. God takes pleasure in his people. Repentance. We talked about repentance bringing joy. Repentance brings joy to us. But it also brings joy to God. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God
over one sinner that repenteth. Sometimes we say that when someone repents, we say that the angels are singing. And I believe that's true. But it says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Who is that? I believe that's God. His joy in the repentance of sinners. Speaking of singing, did you know that God sings? That's also original with him. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says that the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I have to wonder what that sounds like. Sometimes we speak of the terror of the wrath of God. And we fear, as well we should. But I'd like to leave another thought with those of us who've trusted in Jesus to deliver us from the wrath to come. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, says this way, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." That expression, exceeding joy, is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Exceeding joy. You ever watch a child when they're happy? They just about can't keep their feet on the ground. They walk on their tiptoes. Their hands are out. They're just jumping up and down. That word, the word translated exceeding joy here, gives that thought. To jump for joy. Joy that you can't contain. It's used only 2 other times. One of them is in Luke chapter 1, verse 44. Elizabeth told Mary, when Mary came to see her, Elizabeth told Mary that the babe leaped in her womb for joy. That's the same word. And a similar form of it is used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So now go back to our first thought there. Able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Whose joy is that? I'm sure it will be ours as well, but that's Christ. And now I'd like you to think, you go to the first chapter of Revelations, and you think of Jesus. The white robe, the eyes like fire, the feet like brass, the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. You think about all that power. Presenting us to his Father with extreme joy. It's no wonder that the earth and heaven flee away at his presence. You can't imagine, you can't begin to imagine joy like that. I can't. But that thought blessed me, that he will present us to his Father with exceeding joy. What happens when Christ jumps for joy? The heavens have to shake if they can survive it all. Let's pray.